Well, good evening. It's been for me a delight to be with you today to share in your communion season, your communion service this morning, and to be able to have some fellowship with you this afternoon and with your pastor and his family. And it's a delight to be here this evening and to be able to worship with you and to be able to try to do your soul some good by looking at the scriptures together with you. But because this is primarily a service when we concentrate on worshipping the Lord and bringing our praise to Him, we're going to begin with Psalm 92. To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing. And to thy name, O thou most high, due praise aloud to sing. Thy loving kindness to show forth when shines morning light, and to declare thy faithfulness with pleasure every night. Let's with pleasure tonight sing Psalm 92, the first four verses. It's on page 352 and the tune is Contemplation.
Render thanks unto the Lord. This is a comely thing. And to thy name, O thou most high, due praise aloud to sing.
Father, we come to you tonight and we would sing your praise and offer our praise and thanks to your name, for you are good and worthy of our praise. And our one great regret is that we are not able to praise you as we ought to praise you while we're on this earth. But we thank you that will come a day when we will see you as you are and we will praise you as we ought. We thank you, O Lord, for the blessings and the benefits that you have given to us this day. We thank you for the blessings of the sunshine and the trees that are in bloom, the flowers that are springing up. We thank you for the beauty of the created world. And we remember that this is a fallen world. And if the world, this fallen world in which we live, is so beautiful, how much more will the restored order be? And we thank you that we can enjoy the world as it is and look forward to a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. We thank you, O Lord, for homes in which to live and for families. We thank you for those of us who that have the blessing of work that pays us and enables us to live comfortably. We thank you, O Lord, for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. But above everything else, we thank you for the new life that we have in Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for being in a right relationship with you. We thank you for the reconciliation that Jesus has made by the blood of his atonement. And we thank you for the hope of everlasting life that we have. We praise you for all these things, Lord. And we ask you that tonight, as we consider your word together and as we sing your praise, that you will break forth new fresh truth from your word. We pray that we tonight, as well as being reinforced and strengthened in those things that we already believe and that we already trust, we pray that we might receive some fresh insight into your word that will cause our hearts to sing for joy and cause our lives to respond in loving and dutiful service of you. Lord, you know how we so easily give in to temptation. You know the failings that of each day. And though the world might look at us and think that we're moral and ethical people and that we're good people, we, Lord, know our hearts. And it grieves us that we are so unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, who has bought us and saved us. And it's our greatest desire that we should be more like him. And we confess, Lord, that it seems the more we resolve to be like him, the more we fall short. And what a wonder it is to us that the Lord Jesus Christ remained totally and absolutely pure throughout his life, never gave in to temptation in the least degree, and was finally willing to go to the death of the cross. Lord, we praise you and we bless you. And we pray, Lord, that your word will do us good tonight. So we pray for the word wherever it's preached, throughout our land and throughout the world. Bless it tonight, Lord, we pray. Turn our country back to you. We pray for our Prime Minister, a son of the manse. And pray for Gordon Brown, that at this time when he is so beleaguered, this time when everything seems to be collapsing around him, at this time when the weight of public opinion seems to be so weighed against him, that he may, like King David, encourage himself in the Lord, and that he may turn to you, that he may examine his life, his policies, his standing in the light of your word. We pray, Lord, that he may turn to you and that he may have wisdom to govern our country wisely. We pray for Her Majesty the Queen and pray for her for a long life, and that she will be a woman of integrity, and that she will truly love you and love your word and be true to her ordination vows, be true to her coronation vows. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Thank you for the young men who are here tonight. Bless them, Lord, and will you from among them raise up servants who will be preachers of your word. We thank you for the children who were here this morning. We pray your blessing upon every one of them. In these days in which we live, when life is so dangerous for children, protect each one of them, Lord, we pray. Thank you that for their attentiveness in the ministry, and grant, Lord, that they will receive your word. At a young age, they will consciously trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him like Samuel of old from a young age. And we pray, Lord, that for the temptations that will come upon them as they come into their teenage years, and for the temptations that already face the teenagers here, Lord, give them the strength to stand. Give them the strength to be pure. Give them the strength to be young men and women of integrity. And grant, Lord, that they may grow to serve you well in their generation. We pray, Lord, for week by week as your word is preached and taught here. Bless it, Lord, we ask. As we think of these people around us, people who are fairly affluent, people who are comfortable and feel that they have no need of anything. Oh, Lord, we pray that in some way that the church may be able to reach out to them and to bring the glorious gospel to them. So Lord, bless us tonight, we pray, and grant that through our meeting together tonight, that as we hear your word, that it will have an impact for all eternity on us, that we may look back to today and say, that was a day when God met with me. That was a day, that was an evening when God spoke to me and did something fresh and new in my life. Oh Lord, you know each one of us. Come tonight, Lord, we pray, and meet our needs, whatever those needs may be. For those who have physical need, be with them, Lord, and bless them and restore them. For those struggling spiritually, strengthen them, we pray. For those who have emotional stresses and strains, be a comfort to them and give them strength tonight. Because we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, we read 2 Samuel chapter 9 this morning, but I'd like to read it again because it's a passage that we will refer to when we're looking at Matthew's Gospel this evening. The second book of Samuel, and it's the 9th chapter on page 281 of your church Bibles. Second Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." As for Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba, were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Well, we'll be seeing the significance of some of those statements a little bit later on, and hopefully seeing shining through all of that a wonderful, glowing picture of how God has dealt with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that, we'll sing Psalm 36 and verses 5 to 10, and you'll find that on page 44 of your psalm books. Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. Your righteousness is very great, like mountains high and steep. Your justice is like open ocean depths. Both man and beast you keep. How precious is your steadfast love. What confidence it brings. Both high and low find shelter in the shadow of your wings. It's to the tune of Huddersfield, Psalm 36, verses 5 to 10.
Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to
turn to the New Testament and to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 22, and you'll find that on page 872. Matthew's Gospel and the 22nd chapter. Verse 34 of Matthew chapter 22 on page 872. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. Amen. Let's seek the Lord's face again in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. That whatever questions people brought to him in order to test him, he answered them in a way that they could not answer. But to those who came to him with serious questions, in sincerity of our hearts, he answered them and gave them the words of life. And we praise you, Lord, that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are indeed spirit and they are life. And we pray that in a few moments as we look at your word and as we look at Jesus in the light of the Old Testament scriptures as well as the New Testament, that we will have a greater appreciation of who he is and what he has done for us. So that we, through the scriptures, might see him more clearly, might love him more dearly, and might follow him more nearly, day by day. Because we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 1. I'm sure that you know it, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Just a moment ago we read the very last reference to Jesus as the son of David in Matthew's Gospel in the 22nd chapter. And this verse here is the first verse in Matthew's Gospel, and it mentions Jesus as the son of David. And between those two verses, there are a chain of references throughout Matthew's Gospel that refer to Jesus as the son of David. Matthew wants to present to his Jewish hearers and to us that Jesus is the son of David. The son of David who had been expected because the prophets foretold of David coming again. The day would come when Israel would seek David their king. Now the Jewish people understood that that didn't mean that David was going to be reincarnated. But there would come the son of David, who would, because as the Jewish people looked back, David's reign had been the golden age of the Jewish nation. It was in David's time that he reigned in righteousness. He reigned as the man after God's heart, as the shepherd of God's people. And they looked forward to a day when the son of David would come, who would actually be greater than David himself, and who would govern the people and would once again reinstitute a kingdom that was like David's kingdom, only greater. It would actually be the kingdom of heaven. It would be the kingdom of God. And we look in a little while at that chain of references, because it's not just that Matthew makes statements that Jesus is the son of David, but all of his statements that he makes of Jesus being the son of David have a reference back to that chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And it struck me some time ago that when Matthew, the way Matthew understands Jesus as the son of David is based almost exclusively upon that passage. So what I'd like you to do is to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, first of all. And we'll just briefly look at this chapter. And once we understand what is happening here, suddenly we will find as we go through Matthew's Gospel, elements just drop into place so that we think, wow, I have never seen that before. And I guarantee tonight, you will say, I have never seen that before. But once you've seen it, you'll think, why didn't I see that before? It's quite evident what Matthew is doing here. So let's just go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's just go through it. In verse 1, this is on page 281 if you're looking for it. Now David said, David here is at the height of his power. All his enemies have been conquered, or virtually all of his enemies have been conquered. And here he is at the height of his power, and he says, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness? Now, any other king might have said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can get rid of? Because after all, there's this old dynasty that's now past history. There might be, and there will be, members of Saul's family who might want to start an insurrection against David. So let's get rid of those, because we want to establish the throne. But David doesn't do that. He says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? Remember who Saul was. This was the man who on at least two occasions had tried to pin David to a wall with a javelin. This is a man who was so paranoid that he had chased David around the wilderness, neglected the kingdom in order that he could get rid of this man who he saw as a rival. And here's David saying, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? Now remember that David is described in 1 Samuel chapter 12 as the man after God's heart. Here is a man who has got the heart of God. God is a shepherd. Psalm 80, verse 1, God is called the shepherd of Israel. And David was a shepherd. He had a shepherd's heart, and the kings of Israel were to be the shepherds of God's people. And so God chooses a shepherd to look after them. And it's interesting, we sang Psalm 23 this morning. And almost all the elements about which David speaks about God as his shepherd, we will find are exhibited in David's life here. And I'll try to explain that as we go along. I want to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. In order to understand what that means, you've got to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Because in that chapter, Jonathan says to David, I want to make a covenant with you. Jonathan knows that he will never be king. He will never succeed his father as king. He knows that God has chosen David. And so he is afraid that what may happen when David comes to power, he'll forget their friendship and he will seek to destroy Jonathan and the family of Saul in order to eliminate any kind of competition, in order to make sure there's no insurrection. So he takes the precaution of entering into a covenant. Remember, we look in this morning at covenants. They give security. And they take certain vows. And the one thing that Jonathan wants is, swear to me, enter into a covenant with an oath that when you become king, you will show the kindness of God to me and to my children. Now, he doesn't say the kindness of man. When Saul says to David, after David has spared his life, you know, promise that you will show kindness to me, David. David promises to show kindness. But here Jonathan has said, I want you to show me the kindness of God. The sort of kindness that God shows to us. I want you to do that. And so that immediately tells us that what is going to happen here is that when we look at the way that David deals with Mephibosheth, that is the way that God deals with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to see a demonstration of the kindness of God in the life of David. Now the Hebrew word there is chesed. And chesed can mean, and it's translated in various ways, it can mean kindness, loving kindness, love, grace, mercy. It's capable of a number of different understandings. But somebody said that basically covenant means, basically chesed means covenant faithfulness. It's based upon covenants. And so David has entered into a covenant with Jonathan. And here he is 20 years later and he remembers the covenants. Is there anyone of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, chesed, for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when he had called him in called him David to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the chesed of God?" It's not just chesed, but the chesed of God. And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Now this sounds as though, doesn't it, when you first read it, that Ziba is saying, "Oh great, this is wonderful that the king is so merciful and he's so gracious that he wants to show the kindness of God to the descendant of Saul." But there's actually more to that than when he says that he's lame in both his feet. Because Ziba is the steward of the house of Saul. If you've read The Lord of the Rings or you've seen the film, you remember that there is the steward of the house of Gondor. And he doesn't want the king to return. Because if the king returns, then his time of steward will be over. And it's a nice little earning. It's a comfortable life being a steward of the house of Gondor. It's a nice little earner being the steward of the house of Saul, because he's got a lot of children. How many children does it say he's got? I've forgotten. It tells us at the end, doesn't it, that he had 15 sons. That's a lot of mouths to feed. So if you can keep if you can retain your stewardship and keep looking after that land, it feeds your family for you. So the reason that he's saying that he's lame in both his feet, you have to go back a few chapters to chapter 5. And in verse 17 of chapter 5, verse 6 of chapter 5 on page 278. The king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain." Therefore they say, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Not their houses, but David's house. This is one of the darker sides of David. He is stung by those insults. Do they know who they are talking to? They are speaking to David, the one of whom they sang, "Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000. How dare they say that? Anyone who gets up there and takes that city from the blind and the lame who are hated of David's soul. Therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." It seems that David said, "I will never have a blind person or lame person in my house." And Ziba knows that. So, is there anyone left to whom I can show the kindness of God, the chesed of God? Yes, there is David. There's Mephibosheth. And he's lame in both his feet. That should do it. David will show him kindness, but where is he? He's in the house of Machir the son of Amiel in Lodebar. Now, Lodebar was about as far away from Jerusalem as you could get and still be in the land of Israel. Now, a couple of hours car drive these days, but probably about a week's journey in those days. And maybe he's thinking, David will just say, "Okay, we'll be kind and we'll let him stay where he is." But you see, folks, that's not the kindness of God. He has promised, covenanted, to show the chesed of God, not just chesed. If he was going to show chesed, kindness, love and so on, he could just say, right, we'll leave him there, he's no threat to me, he's far away from me, he's no threat, I'm going to leave him. But that's not the way God deals with us. Because we are divided from him by our sin. by an infinite distance. But God in his love wasn't content to leave us far off, as far away as it's possible to be in his universe. God's chesed demands that we be brought back into fellowship with him and be reconciled to him. So poor Ziba must have been gutted when David said, go and get him. Go and find him and bring him back. And so a couple of weeks later, here's this crippled man who must be absolutely terrified. What's he going to do to me? My grandfather persecuted him. My grandfather tried to kill him. What is he going to do to me? No wonder he falls on the ground before David. And he says, Mephibosheth, what do you want with a dead dog like me? I am going to restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. Isn't that what God does with us? Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that Adam had everything and he lost it all. And not only that, he lost it for us as well. We sinned in him. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're brought back again. And not only that, we get more than we had before Adam fell. Because according to the letter to the Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ has made the Lord Jesus Christ the heir of all things. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that we are joint heirs with him. So that means everything that the Lord Jesus Christ inherits, and he's going to inherit the whole universe, we are going to inherit with him. So there is restoration, and there's reconciliation here. See what I mean? We're seeing that in the way David deals with Mephibosheth, we're seeing in a graphic way the way that God deals with us in Christ. Not only that, he says there's going to be communion. Because four times it says in this chapter that Mephibosheth is going to eat at the king's table. That's what we were doing this morning. We were eating at the king's table. And I said, you know, how David understands the chesed of God from the way that God has dealt with him. And you go back to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie beside, he leads me in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. He restores, it's the same word, I'll restore to you all the land of your grandfather. He restores my soul. Mephibosheth, you will eat at my table continually, because David is able to say, God spreads a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Remember we were saying this morning about protection? If God spreads a table for us in the midst of our enemies, that means he won't let our enemies hurt us, because he's protecting us. Our enemies can't harm us when we are at the table of the Lord. And here is David covering Mephibosheth with his protection. You will eat at my table continue. You will be in the place of protection. And that's why David is so upset later on when he thinks that Mephibosheth has betrayed him. And says, well, I'm going to get my land back now. And there's adoption there as well. You will not only eat at my table, but you'll eat at my table like one of the king's sons. I will treat you as one of my sons. You might be the grandson of my enemy, but I will treat you as my son. There's adoption there. That's the way God deals with us. Now, bear that in mind. David says, the blind and the lame will never enter the house. But because he is showing the chesed of God, he is going to not only have him in his house, but he's going to feed him continually. He's going to let him eat at his table and treat him as though he was his own son. David's personal feelings mean nothing. He's entered into a covenant. He's going to take it seriously. Now, turn back to Matthew's Gospel. Jesus, the son of David. And then go to Matthew 9, verse 27. What we're going to see is every reference in Matthew's Gospel here to Jesus as the Son of David, none left out, Not left out, as we say in Yorkshire. All right? So look at 9:27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men. Now remember, David has said, I will not have blind people or lame people in my house. So here's one of the categories of people that David has said he would not have in his house. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out to him and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now that word mercy is interesting. It's the Greek word eleos. And when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek, that word chesed, the word that was used was eleos. You know, the song Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. That's what they're saying here in the Greek, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. So in other words, they weren't speaking in Greek, of course, they were speaking in Hebrew. So they would have been saying, Lord, Son of David, show chesed to us. Two blind men, show chesed to us. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Notice that also, when he had come into the house, this is probably Jesus' house, Jesus' own house in Capernaum. And he has these two blind men come into his house. And then he says to them, what do you want me to do? And he heals them. And when they departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. So you see, what Matthew is doing, first of all, is presenting Jesus having two blind men into his house, and as the Son of David, he is showing chesed to them. But a greater chesed than David could do. Because David could only allow the Mephibosheth to eat at his table. But these men are healed. Let's go over to chapter 12. And in chapter 12 we read in verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? If you go over to chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy, show chesed to me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. We're embarrassed by this woman. Do something, Lord. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. So he is a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman, with a daughter who's demon-possessed, and she recognizes Jesus as the Lord, the Son of David. Now, you're probably thinking, but Mike, it doesn't say here that she was blind or lame. And you're right. So, does this kind of throw out my theory? No, it doesn't. Because Matthew is not just giving us the same kind of formula in every chapter. There's the blind people and lame people, and they say, Lord, Son of David, and he brings them into the house, and so on. No, every way he does it is a little bit different. Because read on immediately, in verse 29, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee and went upon the mountain and sat down. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them at the feet of Jesus and healed them. So what Matthew is doing here, he's presenting a confession of Jesus as the son of David, and then immediately tells us that Jesus went on from there, the son of David, and healed blind and lame people. See what he's doing? Go to chapter 20. And this is where Matthew is building up. There's this crescendo that's going to bring everything to a climax. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 20. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men again, sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy, show chesed to us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. So Jesus stood still and called to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Now, watch what happens here. Matthew begins to ratchet it all up a bit more. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem in chapter 21, verse 1, and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." I don't know whether you recognize the significance of that, but when David was driven out of Jerusalem, he rode on a donkey. Even Absalom, that proud young man who there wasn't a blemish on him, cut his hair only once a year, very proud of his good looks and everything, even he rode on a donkey. The donkey was the royal beast of burden until the time of Solomon. And Solomon introduced horses. Now there was a reason for that, because the kings of Israel were not to be lords of Israel. Israel only had one lord, that was God. And so the kings had to be, as it were, ideal Israelites, not superior Israelites. They had to be ideal Israelites. And the ideal Israelite was, according to the prophet Micah, had to do justice, to love chesed, and to walk humbly with his God. Now you see that in David. He did justice. He loved chesed, as we see in the case of Melchizedek. He loved mercy. And he walked humbly before God. And so David's beast of burden was not a horse. It was a donkey. And so when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, he is signifying that he is restoring that ideal kingship of Israel. One that is based on humility and justice and chesed, and not on power. Now, verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great... They set him on the clothes, incidentally, not on the donkey and on the colt. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So Jesus is called the Son of David again as he's welcomed into Jerusalem. He comes into Jerusalem as the Davidic king, meek and lowly, doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with his God. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, listen to this. This is beautiful. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all who bought and sold in the temple. Remember what's happening here. He's fulfilling that prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 12. But also remember what Malachi has said. The Lord whom you seek, God whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. And he's come to his temple. and he's purifying the sons of Levi. He's turning the tables upside down. So here is the Lord come to his house. Now that passage in Second Samuel chapter 5, where it said, "Therefore the blind and the lame shall not come into the house," when the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, the word that they used for house was the temple. The blind and the lame will not come into the temple. And at the time that Matthew is describing, in Leviticus it said blind people and lame people couldn't serve in the priesthood. But at the time that Matthew is writing about, they wouldn't allow blind people and lame people even to enter the temple. That's why the lame man that we read about in the book of Acts, who was healed by the ministry of Peter and John, he's sitting at the gates. He can't go in the temple to beg. He's sitting outside the gate. He's excluded. So this is where it all becomes absolutely wonderful here. The Jews at this time believed, on the basis of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that the blind and the lame shouldn't be allowed in the temple. Here is Jesus. He's gone in there. He's purifying the place. And look what it says. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, his own house. He's come to his own house now, and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who sold doves, and he said to them, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. The Lord has come to his house. And the first thing that Matthew records after he's cleared those people out is to throw the doors wide open to the blind and the lame. And he healed them. How absolutely amazing. In chapter 9, Jesus lets them come into his house in Capernaum. But here he is there in his house in Jerusalem. And he heals them. You see why I say Matthew is basing everything he knows about Jesus as the son of David on how David deals with Mephibosheth. And then we come to chapter 2, the final reference to Jesus as the son of David. And in case we haven't got the message, what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? He's the son of David. Hasn't Matthew been telling us that all the way through his gospel? Yes, he has, but he doesn't mean to just tell us that Jesus is biologically descended from David. He is far greater, for he is David's Lord. He's great David's greatest son. And we who are spiritually crippled, spiritually blind, are welcome in his house. And what a wonderful thing, if among those blind, I'm sure there were a lot of them, beggars in Jerusalem, who followed Jesus into the temple, into his house. And if any of them were descendants from Levi, they were now liberated not only to go into the temple, but to be able to serve God in the priesthood. And you know, I sometimes think, if I had been Mephibosheth, every time a meal was served to me, I'd be thinking, I wish there was something I could do to repay him. I can't fight in his army. I can't work in his fields. I can't even serve at his table. But great David's greatest son doesn't just invite us to eat at his table, but he heals us of all those things that disqualify us from the service of God and gives us the privilege of being his servants as well. What a glorious thing this is, isn't it? that what we see in David, multiply that by infinity, multiply that kindness and love and grace and mercy that David shows to Mephibosheth by infinity. And you get a picture of what Jesus has done for us. And this morning, as you wait at the table, you are experiencing, you were enjoying, experiencing the chesed of God that has been shown through Jesus the Messiah. How did we dare come and eat at the table of God this morning? How would we dare do that if it wasn't that Jesus the Messiah has thrown wide the doors of his temple and has welcomed us in so that we can serve him? You young people who are here tonight, whatever you do with your lives, live your lives in the service of Jesus. Give yourself to him while you're young and appreciate his love and his mercy and his grace, and seek in all things to serve him, because we are his people who have been healed. We've been shown his grace, his chesed, his mercy, his love. And in response, the only thing that we can do is to love the Lord Jesus Christ and give ourselves to him, saying, Lord Jesus, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. I hope that this what we've just looked at, is that you've understood it, that you've grasped it, that it's thrilled your heart, because it does me, and given you a greater insight into what you've received through the grace of God that's seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray. Oh Lord, we are debtors to your mercy alone. Of covenant mercy we sing. Nor fear with Christ's righteousness on, how a person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with us can have nothing to do, because our Saviour's obedience and blood hide all our transgressions from you. Our names from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Inscribed on his heart we remain in marks of indelible grace. O Lord, we praise you that we who were once blind and lame and excluded from your presence, objects of your anger, your righteous anger, have been reconciled because of Christ's covenant love. O Lord, we pray that we might live our lives, live out all of our days in grateful praise to you. Accept our thanks, Lord, we pray, and cause our hearts to rejoice, not only tonight, but all our days, in Jesus, the Son of David. Jesus, the man who was truly after your heart. Jesus, the one in whom you declared at the Jordan River that in him you were well pleased. Accept our praise, our thanks, and our gratitude for his name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing Psalm 57, verses 5 to 11. And you'll find it on page 74. Page 74. Verses 5 to 11. Above the highest heavens, O God, exalted be. And over all the earth below, display your majesty. My soul was overwhelmed. They spread a net for me, but they themselves fell in the pits which they dug secretly. My heart is steadfast, Lord, with music I will sing. Awake, my soul, wake, harp and lyre, my song, the dawn will bring. Above the highest heaven, O God, exalted be, and over all the earth below, display your majesty. Let's sing this with all our hearts as we respond to his great steadfast love.
Above the highest heaven, O God, exalted be, and over all the earth below, display your majesty.
Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.